Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Again, we always want to thank you for your letters, your kind remarks. You know, we're so blessed. Oh, we're blessed. You know, we hardly ever get an unkind letter. Hardly ever. And I think we've only gotten one or two that were really blasphemous. And they weren't at me personally, but at Christianity in general. So pitch that in the wastebasket with no problem. We're so grateful for all the kind letters and your financial help, and then everyone that writes that they pray for us 2-3 times a day. What more can we ask for? And we know the Lord is blessing it. All right, for those of you out on television, if you're interested in these programs today, we are in the last part of book number 53 already. And for those of you out on television, remember that every book is a compilation of 12 programs. Also, I've had several letters say, point out the web page. That's up here. I guess you can see it on the board. It's just www.lesfeldick.org. I don't have internet, so I'm not bothered with it, and I don't want email. I just would never get anything else done if I had email. But anyway, I guess that's all I need to announce, isn't it? Let's get into James. That's what we're here for. James chapter 2, and we are now down to verse 9. And remember that James is writing the legalistic point of view of law-keeping. And as we pointed out in the last program, not a word yet about being led of the Spirit, but it's know the law and keep it. See? All right, now it just continues on. Verse 9, if you have respect to persons. In other words, if he said earlier in the chapter, if you're going to put the rich man in a place of preeminence and you're going to put the poor downtrodden man over here, then you're guilty of bad religion. So, he says, you're committing sin and you're convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law. Now, he's talking about the Ten, the Mosaic. If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, guilty of how much? All of it. Well, you see, the Lord said the same thing. And the law got meticulous, even to the place that even you lusted in your thoughts. The Lord himself said that when you lust in your thoughts, you're breaking what commandment? Adultery. And so the law, as I've said over and over the years, the law was severe. The law was demanding. All right, get back to the text. If you break one, you're guilty of all. Verse 11, for he, that is the law, that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. It's all part of the law. So if you commit no adultery, and yet you kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Not just part of it, all of it. My, what a horrible state to be under, see? All right, now then, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, I pointed out in our seminar the other night at Oklahoma City in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Now again, for sake of comparison, it's not a contradiction. One is just as much the truth as the other. But one is more applicable to us than the other because it's addressed to us in the grace age, the church age. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. And I told my group the other night, I wonder how many church members across America even know that this verse is in their Bible? Not many. Not many. Because if they did, they would look at Paul in a little different light. Instead of scornfully putting him down, ignoring him, having nothing to do with his epistles. But they better wake up. Because this is how this age is going to be judged. Not according to the law of liberty, but according to this. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day, Paul writes, when God, the sovereign, holy, righteous God, shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge, remember, at the great white throne. And he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And what's going to be the criteria? Paul's gospel. Not the law. Not religion. Every man, woman, and child that has lived on this side of this age of grace is going to be judged by Paul's gospel. Now, you all know what Paul's gospel is. Some of you out in television probably don't. And we're going to look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. Been a while since we've put it on the air. I guess it's about time. I wasn't intending to do this. You know, we go as the Spirit leads. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Here's Paul's gospel. And this is the gospel by which mankind is now going to be judged. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren. Now remember, Paul is writing to believers. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you not a gospel, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. That's why he could call them brethren. Now don't forget, what were these Corinthians maybe a few months or years back? Pagans, idolaters, worshippers of the mythological gods and goddesses. But now, because they had believed Paul's gospel, Paul could call them brethren. All right, verse 2. It's by this gospel that you're saved. If you keep in memory. In other words, that you know what it is and you've believed it. But I preached unto you, lest you believe in vain. Now here comes the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all. In other words, they had never heard it from anybody else. Paul alone was the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John haven't been to Corinth a few years back. Paul alone comes into this pagan city. And this is what he presented to them. That which I also received, that in other words, for his own salvation's sake, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's Paul's gospel. Plain and simple. And that's what you have to share with people around you. You know, for those of you out in television, I shared with the studio class just before we started this afternoon, a lady out in Montana, and she's going to be thrilled that I'm sharing it with my nationwide audience. She had a young man come to her door selling ice cream, and while she was looking at the order list, I just happened to come on television. You know, that's what the Scripture says about Ruth landing on the field of Boaz. She happened. Hey, with God, nothing happens. It's what? Predetermined appointment with destiny. And so this young man, who wasn't even her routine driver, came to the door and she brought him in. And I had just come on. She catches us on Sky Angel. And says, Les, he was glued to that TV. And so she said, I noticed it and I just kept looking at his order book. And she spent the whole half hour And says, all he interrupted long enough to ask was, who is this guy anyway? And says, oh, that's just a cattle rancher down in Oklahoma. But says, by the time the half hour was over, she said, I could tell that the Lord was dealing with him. And as we were walking to the front door, the young man said, I've always been scared to death of religion. He says, I won't go with my wife to church because it scares me to death. But he says, this guy doesn't scare me. And so she said, well, wouldn't you like to have the joy and the salvation that he's been talking about? And he says, yeah. Unless, she said, I led him to the door right there in my front door. Led him to the Lord. Sent him on his way rejoicing. Well, you see, she knew Paul's gospel. And you and I have opportunity after opportunity to just simply share this simple fact that Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. And he was literally dead. He was buried for 3 days and three nights to prove it. And then through the power of the sovereign Almighty God, he was raised from the dead victorious. And then Paul goes on in this same chapter to teach that because of his resurrection now, we also can have new life. Well, that's Paul's gospel, and that's the message that every human being is going to be judged on. Not whether they kept the law, not if they've been good, have they believed the gospel. Now, sufficient? Let's come back to James. And so the comparison is, James is still telling his Jewish people here they're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Not Paul's gospel, the law. Now verse 13 in James chapter 2. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That's not very nice language, isn't it? But you see, we trumpet the grace of God. God is saving sinners for no other reason than the fact that he loved them and he gave himself for them. Not because they had obeyed some law, not because they had visited the widows and the fatherless, but because they believed what he had accomplished. All right. Now here we come to the big area of James that causes so many questions. And it shouldn't if you understand where James is coming from. He's a legalist. He is still a practitioner of Judaism, but he has recognized Jesus of Nazareth as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. And so he was part and parcel of those Jewish believers that Saul of Tarsus hated so and persecuted, but he as yet knows nothing of Paul's gospel of grace. It's not in here. All right, so now read on. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can that faith save him? Now, randomly, when you're under a legalistic system, the answer would have to be what? No. In fact, and see, I didn't have to lay awake all night, did I? This isn't what I thought about. I told her I got this morning. I didn't sleep all night, just mulling all this over and over, and I'm not using any of it. Do you remember way back in Exodus, I made the point that when Israel was encamped around that tabernacle, now build a picture in your mind, the 12 tribes, three on every side, the 12 tribes. Now, with those several million Jews, that puts some of those in the outer perimeters of the camp quite a ways away from the altar, didn't it? And those of you who have been with me now all these years, remember I drew the analogy, what if one of those Jews way out there on the corner of the camp had broken the law, and he rummaged up a lamb, either bought it or went to his own flock, and he took the lamb all the way up to the tabernacle, presented it to the priest, as a burnt offering for his sin. And how he came back justified because he had done what God had said to do. But now don't ever forget, what does Hebrews say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So this first Jew does it all A-okay. He recognized his sin. He did what the law demanded. Took it up to the priest. And his case was settled. All right, so a couple days later, his neighbor does pretty much the same thing. And he suddenly is driven with guilt for having broken the law. But he stops to think what his neighbor did. And so he rationalizes it and he says, now wait a minute. I know I've sinned. I don't have to take that lamb all the way up to that altar like my neighbor did. God knows my heart. He knows I'm guilty. I'm confessing my sin. But I'm not going to take a lamb. Now you remember way back then, what was my question? Was that man made right with God? No. No, because he didn't do what the law said. And so you always have to look at the big picture. And James is coming from that same point of view. How can a man under the law possibly be right with God if he doesn't fulfill the works that the law demanded? All of it. Okay? I can go one step further with that same analogy. Let's say the third neighbor commits a sin on the outer perimeters. And he knows what the other two have done. But now he rationalizes and he says, well, since my neighbor took a lamb up there, I guess that's what I better do. So he negotiates for a lamb and he takes the lamb up there, not because he's convicted in his heart, not because he is a man of faith, but he's doing what his neighbor did. Was that man justified? No. No, because he didn't do it by faith. He did it because his neighbor did it. Now am I making myself plain? Under the law, you did it all right or it was worth nothing. And so you either did everything that was prescribed, or they had no forgiveness. All right, now James is making that same analogy, and that's where he's right on for James. What doth it profit, verse 14, though a man say he has faith and he has not works? Just like the fellow that wouldn't bring the lamb. Oh, he knew that he was wrong, and he knew that God had to make restitution or had to forgive him. But he wasn't going to do the works that would be required. So could that man have forgiveness? No, of course not. All right, read on. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked or in need of clothing and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled with my goodness, my attitude, my compassion, see, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful for their body. Does it profit anything? No, not a bit. Doesn't do any good to tell anybody how badly you feel for them, how sorry you are for them, and send them out into the cold without a coat. What is this? Common sense. Now you bring it into our own scenario as believers today. It's the same thing. If you have a neighbor who has a need and you're in a position to fill that need, what are you to do? Give him what he needs. I think we all realize that. And we don't just simply say, well, I'll pray for you and I hope God gives it to you. No, that's not sufficient. All right, so here's where you can take some application, see? That it's the same scenario. Even though we're under grace, yet if there's a neighbor who is in need and we've got the wherewithal to help fill that need, and we don't do it, then we're going to be held accountable. And so we're to do it. We're to do good works, even in this age of grace. All right? Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Well, we can agree with that up to a point, but now I'm going to bring you back to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul, I think, gives us our answer to such a scenario. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, my goodness. Let's start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, here's the Pauline concept as over against James. James just simply says, if I don't see works, then you don't have faith. Paul says, if you've got faith, you're going to have works. We don't have to worry about it. They're going to come as naturally as sunshine follows the dark. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together, or made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. In other words, God has accomplished it of His own volition when He sees our faith, of course. Now, verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, for all eternity, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, kindness and love and mercy and grace, they all mean the same thing, see? Now, verse 8. For by grace, by God's unmerited favor, by grace are you saved through faith. Not works, faith. By believing it. No questions asked. Trusting it. All right, but God doesn't stop there. The moment He saves us, God enters into our being, whether we realize it or not. And He's not going to slap you down. He's not going to put you on an operating table. He's not going to put you under some water. God is just going to, by His invisible, powerful way of doing things, is going to enter into your life, and it's going to be changed without your having to really lift a finger. Why? Now read on. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, because it's the gift of God. You haven't worked for it. It's unmerited favor. All right, verse 9, not of works. You don't go visit the fatherless and the widows to gain salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, here's the verse I was heading for. Takes me a while to get there, doesn't it? Verse 10. For once we're saved, once we have entered in by our faith in the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. When we've entered in by faith, then verse 10, we are His workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's. God moves in, and He works a work in our heart and life without our lifting a finger. So we are His workmanship, created. Now, I always have to emphasize that word. Who alone can create? God. God. So the moment God sees our saving faith, He begins to create in us that wherewithal to what? Do the good works. And the believer's going to. Well, that doesn't mean you all have to be missionaries. It doesn't mean you all have to be Sunday school teachers or deacons or preachers or any of those things. No, no, no. Man, our good works can be manifested thousands of ways. And the Lord will direct you. You know, I'll never forget a lady I had in my class up in Iowa. Oh, she would be moaning one night that she had no gifts. She couldn't do anything for the Lord. Good heavens, every Saturday night she had 50 college-age and high school kids in her living room waiting for me to teach. And you think you can't do anything? What's the matter with you? That was her gift. The kids just worshiped the ground she walked on. But oh, they sat there and they just soaked up the Word of God because of her. And it's the same way with any one of you. You can practice a gift that the Lord will work in you without your even realizing it. All right? So read on. We are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. There's not a command here that says, get out and visit the fatherless and the widows, like James did. Paul is telling us that when we become a true believer and the Holy Spirit begins to work the work in our life, you're going to do good works. Now, some more than others, of course. But listen, that's the way it is. All right, reading on, finish the verse. Which God hath before ordained. In other words, He set the stage that we could walk a walk of good works because of what God has done for us. Not because of what we do for Him. It's because of the outworking of what He has done for us. Oh, our time's just about gone. Come back to James a little bit. Just for a few seconds. Oh, goodness. Verse 17 again. Even so, James says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Well, I maintain it's impossible to have faith without works. The two are going to go hand in glove. But James doesn't teach that scenario because James is still under the legalism of the law. See? All right? Half a minute. Next verse. So, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, I haven't got time to go into that, but that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it?
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.